Sometimes it's the case. Let me begin here. Sometimes as parents, we will say, you better do this one thing. And sometimes as teachers, we might say, if you get nothing else, get this one thing, right? And we do that for emphasis' sake, right? We make our point and say, okay, I need you to get this one thing. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this one thing. And the reason that we do that, obviously, is to emphasize whatever it is, that main point. This is what it is all about. This is what it boils down to. You've got to get this one thing. Sometimes we might ask the question, or we might say to someone, well, just tell me one thing. And we're looking for that one thing, right? Not two things, not three things. However, this lesson this morning has 5 points, but it's all about one thing, okay? So just follow with me, if you will, in this thought pattern. We find this phrase, one thing, several times in Scripture. You could probably find it much more than this, but I've picked out 5 that I think are pertinent for a lesson for us that kind of covers a lot of different things. But I want to begin there with Psalm 27 and verse 4. We had our scripture reading a moment ago. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, the psalmist says. What this one thing that I have desired, this one thing that stands out. I would emphasize this one thing. And this is what the psalmist says he was seeking. I believe this to probably be a psalm of David. It seems to indicate that very well. He says, this will I seek after. I'm seeking after this one thing. And here's what it is, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, he says, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's a lot packed into that one verse, but he says this one thing, and this is what I'm seeking after, this one thing. It kind of goes back to that idea about keeping the main thing, right? That emphasis that we are keeping our focus. And David said, this is my focus. This is what I desire. This is what I'm seeking, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And he says, all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here's a couple of thoughts for us as we think about this particular phrase being used. To David, this was the most joyful occasion to come into the house of the Lord. He says, I want to dwell there all the days of my life. Now, we think about, for David, we're thinking about the tabernacle. It wasn't until his son Solomon would have the opportunity to build a more permanent structure. That would be the temple. But the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that was the meeting place, if you will. That's where God dwelt with his people. And certainly they could inquire of the Lord there at the temple. There they would bring offerings. And so we're talking about a place of worship in that. And of course, when Jesus met with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he began to talk about God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. In fact, God is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, and I did that backwards, verse 24 and then verse 23 for your reference. But the point being is this was what God was seeking, true worshipers. He said, and no more up in the mountain for the Samaritans, that's where they were worshiping God, and no more at Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be a geographical location, but rather it was going to be the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual house of the Lord, the spiritual temple of the Lord, whose house are we as Christians? The Apostle Paul would write and explain that very well. But for David, King David, the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, his desire, no doubt then, was to worship. We see that connection, thinking about the house of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And then he says, and he adds this caveat to it, all the days of my life. Well, I credit David with that idea, but this is what he was seeking. This was his focus. Above all else, this one thing I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm going to seek after that. Might ask the question to us, what is it that we desire? If you could write down and say, one thing I have desired, what would it be? Of course, many people would maybe even write down, well, I'd like to have financial security. And you know, then I could retire and be taken care of, maybe take care of my family. I could do a lot of different things. Maybe I could travel later in life. I could do a lot of different things. If I had just financial, that's the one thing. Of course, there's a lot of folks that are seeking that in the world today. There's a lot of folks that seek and desire other things, fame and such as that, or power or prestige, and those things stand out. This is the one thing that I have desired. Let me caution our young people. We have, I think, 8 that are graduating high school. Let me caution them for just a moment. And parents, help me with this reminder. This one thing that David says he desired, this should be our focus. And really, no matter what age we are, but I understand as we graduate high school and then we go on and we're trying to work towards some kind of career field, trying to figure out what it is that we want to do in life, right? Now, some may have it figured out from the time they were little. They knew they wanted to do this. But you know, even sometimes that's not always the case. They go off to college and realize that's not the thing that I want to do anymore. I want to do this. And maybe they change their majors a handful of times along the way. That's probably never happened to any of you, but sometimes that happens to people. And so, but in all of that, think about where the Lord will find you, say 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now. Will it be with this kind of desire, this thing that you're still seeking after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? I hope that we can all say that. I hope that would be the top desire that we have. This one thing I have desired. You remember that he would also write, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. You see that David had that kind of rejoicing, that kind of joyful experience, coming together with God's people in the house of the Lord. And then you think about how many in the world today desiring something else other than to dwell in the house of the Lord. Something, other beauties, other things that might capture our eyes, might entice us. Those things, those desires. And there's a lot of beauty that is in the world today. And a lot of things that can take our focus off of what's most important. David desired to behold the beauty of the Lord, of Jehovah. And keep that in mind. The psalmist would also say, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose Lord, whose God, rather, is the Lord, or is Jehovah. That's where true happiness is found. And so in all the other things that we meet in life, all the other things that we're going through in this life, if we keep our focus, if we have this type of desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life and to behold the beauty of Jehovah, we maintain our focus. He said, happy is that people whose God is not of this world, but is in fact the creator of this world, Jehovah. Psalm 146 and verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And the last part of that verse says that David wanted to inquire in the temple of the Lord. There's a lot of people that give you a lot of advice, a lot of different type of advice, worldly advice. They'll give you financial advice. They'll give you health advice. They'll give you all sorts of advice out in the world, right? You can find anything out there. And if you're not getting enough advice, all you got to do is Google it, right? And there's a world full of advice that you could gather Some of it good, some of it not. But here's the case. David said, I want to inquire in the temple of the Lord. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. That's how we inquire of the Lord. He's given us his word. We read and we can study and we can grow in it. And coming together in opportunities like this where we come together for worship in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is us, obviously. But as we assemble together, here's opportunity for us to be growing in that knowledge, for us to be growing in our faith, for us to be encouraged and edified and lifted up and built up in that most holy faith, so that when we walk out those doors and all of the worldly advice is coming at us, we can cipher through it, right? We can cut back all of the noise, if you will. We can filter those things down, if you will. This is the filter. And we can know and inquire exactly what the Lord would have us to do and to have us to be doing in this life. I think about the example. We don't really have time to explore it, but in 1 Samuel 28, you remember Saul who had gotten rid of all of the mediums and all of that, and yet he went and sought one out to try to inquire of her, wanted her to bring up Samuel. Bring up Samuel so we can talk. Was looking for some kind of advice. Saul, at that point, had lost his way. We can inquire of the Lord by seeking to know His will, simply revealed in Scripture. I hope that'll be our desire as well. One thing I have desired. Let's look at this phrase in another location. In Mark chapter 10... Mark 10 and verse 21. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher. So one's running up to Jesus. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What an amazing question, right? That question. What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Here are those commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He said, teacher, or rabbi, master, all of these I have kept. I have kept these commandments. I know these commandments. I have done these commandments. I have kept the law, is what he's ultimately saying. From my youth up, I've been doing this. I was taught this at an early age, and I have been following the law. And Jesus, looking at him, and here's an interesting phrase, loved him. Loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Well, there is, young man, there is something that is lacking in your life. In fact, there is one thing. You've kept the law. Wonderful. You've been following God from your youth up. Amazing and wonderful. And He loved him. And I think there's certainly a connection that is there. Because of his faithfulness, he says, but there is one thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, follow me. But he was sad at his word, the young man was, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You might say, well, it says that he lacked one thing, but he had great possessions. And that's wherein came the problem. Not the possessions, not the fact that he had the possessions, but the fact that he loved those possessions. And Jesus certainly knows this man's heart. And he says, he's not going to give them up. He wouldn't give them up for me. He's not really committed. One thing that you lack. What about us? This young man measured up very well, you might say, right? And Jesus loved him. He had kept the commandments. He had a strong interest in gaining eternal life. And Jesus knew the one thing that this man lacked. His love of money, wealth, possessions. That was his problem. What about us? Is there something that we're lacking? And maybe we measure up very well in many ways. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 reminds us to look within, to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. To look within, is there something that I am lacking? And if we're honest with ourselves, me included, there's certainly areas that I need to work on. There's problem areas. There's areas where I might be weak. There's areas where maybe you are weak. We need to be working on those things. Is that one thing that you lack? Is it going to keep you from eternal life? That's what we need to examine. We need to look within with that serious thought in mind. Maybe it's some kind of bad habit I have. Maybe it's some kind of fleshly and worldly desire that I have. Maybe it's wanting that which the world has to offer over those spiritual things, over the kingdom, over the house of the Lord. And when we examine ourselves in light of God's Word, is there one thing that we lack? John chapter 9 is another time we find this phrase, one thing. Excuse me. John chapter 9, verse 25 beginning. Jesus had healed the blind man. He answered and said, this is the interrogation of the blind man. In fact, they've even called his parents in. But now he answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. Here's our phrase. One thing I know. In other words, he's saying, I don't know. You're saying this man's a sinner. I don't know that. But here's what I do know. Here's the one thing that I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That's just simple, isn't it? Especially for this man. Man, there was no other greater focus than what he had. He could see now, right? He had been given that by Jesus. And they said to him again, well, what did he do to thee? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you did not hear me. Are you going to hear now? Are you going to hear it when I tell you again, in other words? Will you also be his disciple? There's a little bit of a rebuke toward these Jewish leaders here by this once blind man. He says, look, it's simple. And this one thing I know, you're trying to throw something on him and say that he's a sinner. I don't know that, but what I do know is I can see. I was blind, but now I see. And so I've told you what he's done. If I say it again, are you going to listen to me this time? Are you going to then become his disciples too? So you can see a little bit of rebuke. I'm sure he was a little frustrated with the questioning process. And so he gives them a little bit back. Then they reviled him, verse 28, and said, you're his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from where he came. This man, the man answered and said unto them, why is this a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Think about it. Think about what he's saying. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I can see. And if this man was not from God, he couldn't have done this. And of course, then they just rebuke him altogether and say, well, you were altogether born in sin, and you're trying to teach us, we're the teachers, and then they cast him out. Jesus had healed him. Well, that should be simple enough, right? Not for these individuals. But the once blind man made the very point. He had been blind, but now he sees. Now, what about for us? Here's some application for us. You know, we may not know much about a lot of different things. I caught the end of it, but Cindy had been watching Christopher Robin with Winnie the Pooh. And you remember Winnie the Pooh makes this kind of statement over and over. I'm a bear of very little brain. Sometimes I feel like I'm Winnie the Pooh in that way. I feel like I have a very little brain. It's not working properly. Something's amiss up there. I'm not able to put it all together in some way. I like to keep things simple. And I think this was very simple. And yet they were trying to make it that much more difficult. And it's like Winnie the Pooh saying, well, I'm not sure, but what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. We may not know much about a lot of different things, but one thing we do know is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can follow Him. We can trust in Him. And being convicted of that fact, live according to His will. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that He raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. 1 Timothy 6, beginning of verse 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you've been called, and have professed a good profession or confession before many witnesses. It says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. If thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you've professed a good profession or confession in Jesus Christ before many witnesses. Sometimes we have to remember to keep things simple. What is it that we do know? We know Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and we can prove it all day long from Scripture. And there's no doubt in that. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This once blind man was holding fast, wasn't he? He wasn't just going to give in because they said, well, you were altogether born in sins. You don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to teach us. He says, I may not know everything, but I know this one thing. John chapter 9. Let's look at another real quick. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Back up to verse 38, down to 42. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about, the New King James says, distracted about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her, tell her that she should be helping me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. King James says, careful. You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, verse 42. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which should not be taken from her. What an amazing event this is. And Martha, no doubt, trying to be a good hostess. The Bible tells us that she was distracted. Have you ever thought about the fact that even doing good things, sometimes we might be distracted from what it is that is most important? We might be doing a bunch of different good works. And while they are good works, it's taking us from the main focus. That one thing that is needful. And I get the idea that she was saying, we need food, and I need my sister to help me prepare and to serve this food. He says, but the thing that is needful is not going to be taken from her. She has chosen that good part that was most needful in the context there. One thing is needful. There's the emphasis. You know, Mary's mentioned in three different scenes in the New Testament, and each time we find her at the feet of Jesus. She's always at the feet of Jesus. She's learning. She's taking it in. She's hearing what He has to say. She's growing in her faith. We have this reading. We have another time at the anointing of Jesus' feet in John chapter 11 and Matthew 26. The raising of Lazarus, certainly she's there. And she's again there taking it all in. John 11 verse 32. No doubt preparing meals, that's important. We all like to eat. And it is in fact needful. We have to eat. But Jesus refers to this as that good part. Could there be a time when we might be distracted by something that we see as a pressing need, but what's most important is an area in which we're lacking? Jesus talked about the cares of this world can choke out the Word of God, Luke 8:14. And Paul wrote that we should be careful, worried, or anxious about nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Last thought is this. One thing I do. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to look with me in verse 13. Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here's our phrase. But this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul encouraged us to imitate Him, to follow Him as He followed Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, be ye followers of Me as I am of Christ. But he would also say in this letter, in the next chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 9, those things which you have, watch this, learned, received, and heard, and seen in Me. The things that you've heard Me say, Paul says, the things that you've seen Me do, the things that you have received from the Word of God, those things that you have heard from the Word of God, those things do. And the God of peace, he says, shall be with you. One thing he did. He learned to forget the past and reach forward to those things which are ahead into the future. When Paul wrote this, he was an older man. He was in prison in Rome. He had accomplished many things in his life on the Lord's behalf. And yet he still wanted to do more. He was always pressing forward, right? There's more work to do. I haven't finished the work. I haven't apprehended that which I'm supposed to be doing. There's much more for me to do here. That was Paul's attitude. But he had also learned to forget the past. What he had previously done. And I would say even forget the past of even his time in the Jews' religion when he persecuted the church. Even his time in the Jews' religion when he was the most renowned, if you will, rabbi. That you remember that the Jews would send, the council would send, the Sanhedrin council would call him down. Saul of Tarsus. He was the teacher up in Tarsus. He was the one who could put an end to Christianity, right? He could put an end to those. He would be the one who would receive letters from the council to go to Damascus and bring Christians bound back to be tried before the council. Many of them to be put to death. And he would give his vote consenting for their death. Paul had a troubled past, didn't he? And he was able to let those things go. Sometimes our past is troubling to us and we can't seem to let it go. Even when we've been forgiven of sin, even when we have been forgiven of those things that are there in the past, they need to stay in the past. Learn the lessons from them, but keep moving forward is the idea. I've got to let those things go. They will bog me down. They will cause me to keep looking back into the world. They will cause me, as Satan wants to have me, to sift me like wheat, as he did Peter, Jesus says. He wants me the very same way. He wants me to look back at my past. You know, when you made this mistake back here, you remember that time? You remember when you were doing this? You remember back when you used to act like this, when you used to talk like this, when you used to go to these particular places, when you used to dress like that? You remember when you did all of those things? You think God's going to forgive you of that? Why would He forgive you of that? Why? Because God sent His only begotten Son because He loves me. I have to remember that. I have to keep my focus. One thing I have desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? So I can keep my focus. And I have to keep pressing forward in this life because the devil wants me to keep dragging all that baggage around. I don't have time for that, and neither do you. There's work to be done. And so while Paul says, I can leave all of that behind, but I've got work to do ahead of me. Well, Paul, you're in prison. You're chained to a Roman guard. I know, but there's still work to do. There's still more to be done, right? Look at Paul's attitude. How wonderful is that? One thing. The thing that is emphasized over and over. One thing I have desired. We need to love and enjoy worship. One thing you lack. What is that one thing? We need to clean it up. We need to get it fixed, whatever it is. But you're not alone in this. God will help. And God will forgive. One thing I know. We know Jesus is God, made the worlds, will continue to gladly confess Him as the Creator and as our Savior and as our Lord. One thing is needful. Let's always choose that good part. One thing I do. Let us press daily toward the goal of eternal life. You may be thinking about one thing this morning. You might be thinking about one thing that has kept you from obeying the gospel. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24, and you'd be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from the practice of a sinful lifestyle, Acts 17:30 and 31. If you'd be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that He might confess you before the Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22:16, calling on the name of the Lord. He will forgive. And the Lord will add you into His church, Acts 2:47. You could begin walking in a new life, walking daily with Him. And how wonderful that would be. What is that one thing that's keeping you from obeying the gospel? Maybe there's one thing standing between you. You've already obeyed the gospel. One thing, though, standing between you and God, that would be sin. That which is separated, according to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, between you and God. Would you repent? One thing that is needful, would you turn away from it? Would you turn away from following after the world? Would you turn unto God? If we can help and encourage you this morning, that's what we want to do as the house of God. And we hope that you have been able to rejoice in being here in worship. And I hope and pray that as we leave here, that we're encouraged daily to keep pressing forward. This one thing I do, Paul says. If we can help and encourage you in some way this morning, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.